Good evening, church. It is good to see you. It is good to be back again. I did get to come last year. As you said, I broke my hand a couple of years ago and some other injuries. But anyway, I recovered from those and glad to be with you last year and enjoyed it so much that it's a real joy of me to be back with you here again tonight. So good to see you. I appreciate you. I appreciate you as a church. And I appreciate you having the confidence in me to invite me to come back again. And I pray that what we do here in the next few minutes, first of all, will honor God. And I pray that everyone here can profit from the things that we discuss here in a few minutes. When Brother Charles called me about this, he said, Brother Stan, he said, what we're doing this year is just tell folks to preach their favorite sermon. That would be fine if I knew what my favorite sermon was. I really don't know. But the one that I had tried to pick out tonight will make my short list for sure. And I believe that rather than just trying to say my favorite, I try to pick out one that is one I believe to be very needed, one that we all can profit from. And so that's where I'm going in the next few minutes here tonight. I want to begin by asking a question, and I know that I'm talking to a Wednesday night crowd, but at the same time, I think it's one that we need to answer. If I were to die now, I would spend eternity in, and you fill in the blank. Now, I'm going to give you three options. You'll see why three in just a moment. If I were to die now, I would spend eternity in, number one, heaven, number two, hell, or number three, I don't know. Now, if you had asked me some years ago, and even in my growing up years, although I grew up in the church, what is your answer to that? I probably years ago would have chosen number three, because that's the way that I was taught. I was always taught, well, it's self-righteous to say that you're saved. Only God knows for sure, and ultimately we understand that we could deceive ourselves. But as I grew a little older and I studied the Bible more, I realized that that was not a sufficient answer to that particular question. Several years ago, Jerry Jones asked 859 young people that were about to enter college, most of them with a church background, that very same question. If I were to die now, I'd spend eternity in heaven, hell, or I don't know. Here's what they said. 13, that is 13% of those that answered this said, I believe if I were to die now, I'd go to heaven. 13%. 33% said, I believe if I were to die now, I'd be lost. But that left over 50% of the 859 to say, I really don't know. I don't know if I'd go to heaven, don't know if I'd be lost. I don't know where I really stand with that. So I believe that the teaching must be pretty well dispersed out among a lot of folks in this. But as I said, and I repeat again, as I studied the Bible more, I realized that I couldn't hold on to that and believe what the Bible taught about that because I believe that God wants us to know. And why do you say that? Number one, I believe that God wants us to feel good about our salvation. If we go around and wonder, I don't really know if I am or not, we can't really feel good and secure about where we stand with God at any particular time. And secondly, if we feel that we are right, if we feel that our lives are consistent with what God teaches, if we feel that we are saved because we know that we follow God's word and that gives us salvation, then we have no reason to look for something else. So tonight I want us to think about that for a little while, about the security of our salvation, and I want us to know that the Bible teaches that we can know whether or not we are right with Him. Paul certainly knew, didn't he? When he got to the end of his life, in some of his last writings anyway, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he made the statement of verse 6, he said, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He said, I've fought a good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. Now listen to the next verse. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day, but don't stop yet. But he said, not for me only, but for all those that have loved His appearing. So Paul says, when I die, I know that things are going to be better. You remember the Philippian letter, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He always had that confidence. You might say, well, it's easy for him because he was an apostle. But just because he was an apostle did not guarantee just by that fact alone that he was going to go to heaven. How do you know that? 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. Paul said, I buffet my body, and keep it under subjection, or as the newer versions say, I discipline my body and keep it under subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself might become a castaway, or as the New King James, which I use most of the time, says, I'm disqualified. So Paul knew that he couldn't just talk the talk, but he also had to walk the walk. But he knew when he walked the walk, as well as talking the talk, that he had security in feeling that his life was right with God, and knowing that as much as God would bless him in the here and now, that there would be greater blessings once he left this earth. Now, once again, I want us to think about that. Where do you stand on this question? If I were to die now, would I go to heaven, hell, or I don't know what I would do or what's going to happen to me when I am gone? So what I want us to do is, if you don't have your Bible yet, get one. Hold it up and let me see it. All right, I want us to go to the book of the Bible in the New Testament that says more about this than any other book. And it's the little book that we know as 1 John. So if you're not already there, if you're not ahead of me, go ahead and turn to 1 John and let's start in chapter 5 and then we'll back up from there. 39 times in the 105 verses that are recorded in 1 John do we discover the word know, K-N-O-W. John was writing to encourage Christians that were having to deal with some false teachers in saying, I want you to feel confident about your faith and your walk with God right now, because if you're confident about that right now, then you won't be swayed in any different direction, regardless of how good someone else might make an argument contrary to the gospel of Christ. So in verse 13 of chapter 5, our beginning point here, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, there's that word, K-N-O-W, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. These things I've written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. That is the keynote of this particular book, but it's also the keynote of New Testament Christianity, and that is that we need to know where we stand with God and feel good about it. And so what I want us to do now is I want us to back up to chapter 1. And I want to look at something from each chapter that will help us to understand how we can know where we stand with God in our spiritual walk. Let's begin with verse 6 of chapter 1. I'm reading from the New King James Version. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His truth is not in us. Point number one, you don't have to be perfect in order to know that you're right with God. You don't have to be perfect, meaning sinless, meaning that I never sin once I become a Christian, in order to know that still that you are in the right relationship with God. By that, I'm not excusing sin. I'm just saying because we are human, we are going to sin even after we become Christians. Now, in verse 7, we learn that there's a continual cleansing. I'm sure that a lot of you have studied this before. And you know the word here is linear in nature. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, there's that continual cleansing that takes place when we're living the Christian life. Now remember, He is writing this to Christians. There would not need to be a continual cleansing if there's not a continual sinning that is taking place. Now, once again, understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying they're living in sin. They're just going on with worldly living. That's not it at all. These are people that are doing their best to live for the Lord every day. They're walking in the light. They're living the best they can for Jesus. But even at our best, we are not perfect. Now, listen to this, and I believe you'll agree with me. If we could do it ourselves, there would have been no need for Jesus to die on the cross in the first place, right? And we need Jesus, every one of us, but not only do we need Him in becoming a Christian, we need Him after we become a Christian so that continual cleansing will take place. I remember as a kid growing up, going back to some of the teaching in this area, and I don't want to besmirch in any way the good teachers I had, because I had some good ones and they taught me a lot of great things, and this is probably one of the few things that I would disagree that they taught me in those growing up years. And I think the reason they taught some of these things, because that's what they were taught. That's all they ever knew. And for a long time, it was all I knew. But it's when I started studying the Bible more that I changed my mind about this. But I think that as we move on tonight, you'll see why. Well, I used to hear an argument much like this. Let's suppose, Stan, here's this guy that's walking down the sidewalk. Now, he's a Christian, and everything is right with him. But as he walks up toward the curb about to cross the street, all of a sudden, he stubs his toe. And it's not a normal thing for him. He doesn't have a bad vocabulary. But when he stubs his toe, he says a bad word. And he fell out in front of a car, and a car came by and hit him and killed him right there on the spot. Is he going to be saved or lost? You miss the point. That's not the point at all. If you remember what John says, as long as we are not just living in sin, we're walking in the light, then there's that continual cleansing that takes place. Now, listen to me carefully because I don't want to be misunderstood on this point. So let me preface this by saying there is no good sin. Okay, did you get that part? There is no good sin. But I do not believe that all sin in consequence is the same. Well, explain a little more. I'll do my best. All sin is wrong. All sin will get us trouble with God. All sin can cause us to be lost. But the consequence of sin is different. You and I sin every day. I would imagine you can think about some of the sins you committed today, not because you meant to, but because you're human. Might have been your tongue got away from you. Might have been you had a bad attitude. Might have been you said something to somebody you wish you hadn't said. There are any number of things that we might have done, not because you're a bad person, not because you're trying to live for the devil, but because you're human. And we want to try to correct that as much as we can. We want to try to do better. I understand that, and I hope you understand that. However, there's a sin that we can commit that is different in consequence. Back in Numbers chapter 15 and verse 30, well, actually starting in verse 29, we learn that God made a distinction between a sin that is unintentional and what He calls that presumptuous sin. What is a presumptuous sin? Remember Psalm 19 and verse 13, David said, "Lord, keep me from presumptuous sin." Literally, that means to sin with a high hand. It's almost like saying, God, you know, thumbing your nose at God, I know what you want, but I don't care. I'm going to do it my way. That is a kind of sin that the Bible sometimes calls rebellion, and that is a sin that can take you out of the right relationship with God. If we are rebellious in nature, if our hearts are so that we say, well, I'll do what I want to, God, I don't care what you said, even though you're a Christian, if you've got that attitude, you're in trouble with the Lord. But when we have these incidental things that happen along the way just because we're human, that is much different in consequence than it is when we deliberately and willfully sin. In fact, you remember Hebrews 10:26, if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more of a sacrifice for sin. I think that's the same idea that is given again in the New Testament. So there's a difference then in consequence and the kind of sin that we commit. There's one that we can commit, and there's a continual cleansing that takes place. That's not to say that we still shouldn't have a penitent spirit about us, that we should never pray for God's forgiveness. We need to continue to do that, but don't think that we're doing fine until we sin, then we fall out of the grace of God. Well, I've got to pray and get back in. It's not that way, but still we need to have that continual attitude of, God, I'm so sorry. I don't want to sin. I want to be godly. I want to walk in the steps of Jesus. And there's nothing good about sin. But I'll tell you why we sometimes struggle with this matter. I believe it comes down to a matter of learning and understanding the idea of forgiveness. And not necessarily so much on God's part, but maybe we more have trouble forgiving ourselves, and that's why we don't always feel very good about our salvation. God surely knew that man was going to struggle with the concept of forgiveness, and He gave us a lot of word pictures throughout the Bible to help us understand how forgiveness works. There are so many, I couldn't even begin to talk about all of them, but let me mention just a few. In Psalm 103 and verse 12, the psalmist said, "As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you." What does that mean? It means just as far as you can go in one direction and just as far as you can go in the other direction, That's how far away God has removed our sins from us when we are forgiven. Isaiah said he cast them behind his back. What is the imagery there? God sees those sins no more. Once God forgives us, they're behind our backs. And you'll remember also in Isaiah at the very beginning of that book in chapter 1, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. I didn't know this for a long time, but I was studying that one day, and it's interesting, the wording there, it's though your sins, or maybe I should say it this way, though you're double-dipped in sin, when God forgives you, you're as white as snow. In other words, He forgives you even though you may be double-dyed in sin. When you meet God on His terms, you can be forgiven of any sin. And that's a wonderful thing to know. Then Micah 7 verse 19, very similar statement. He casts our sins into the depth of the sea. In other words, when God removes them, He gets them completely out of His sight. We move the New Testament, so many there. Let me just mention a couple that are found in the book of Hebrews. In chapters 8 and 10, which is also really a quotation from Jeremiah 31, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. God says, when I forgive you, I don't put you on probation. Here's the problem. A lot of times when we think about forgiveness, we think about forgiveness the way that we sometimes forgive. How do we do that? Well, if you ask me to forgive you, I'll forgive you, but it better not ever happen again. I'll forgive you if you can prove to me that you're really sorry. I'll forgive you, but it's going to take a long time. No, that's the way we do it. It's not right. That's not even good for Christians. I mean, we're human. That's not the way we're supposed to forgive. But that's the way we sometimes do it, and we take the way that we do it and think, well, that's probably the way God does it. No. When God forgives, He forgets. I don't think it's a good word, but it illustrates quite well. I heard a preacher say one time, I wish I had the forgettery of God. Meaning I wish I could forget, and I would imagine not only do we think that about ourselves, but we probably think that about others that know about sins we have committed, wish they could forget them too. But we are not capable of doing that. We've heard that term, forgive and forget. Where is that in the Bible? Now, it's a wonderful thing if we can do it. Wonderful thing if we can do it. But I think that there are some things that are just humanly impossible. But just because you remember them, even though you might feel guilty about some of the things that you've done, might be years ago, does not mean that you haven't been forgiven. In fact, it would be wrong to think that you haven't been if you have done what God told you to do, to be forgiven, because He forgives. And we can take that to the bank, as we said. I preached in Illinois for 5 years, my first full-time pulpit work. And I could just count on it about at least once a month. There was a lady that would be, as we think about the auditorium, she'd be sitting about halfway back on that side, she and her husband. And such fine people, such hard workers, they were on up in years at the time. And her husband at one time had served as an elder in the church, but couldn't anymore because of health reasons. But about once a month, she would come forward. And she came forward and asked forgiveness of the same sin. And that would have been fine. Nothing wrong with that. She came forward every service if she had something she needed to repent of. But the thing that I'm trying to point out here is, it wasn't something she continued to do, but it's something she had done a long time ago. Years ago. She had had a bout with some mental illness. I'm not excusing anything. I'm just saying that most folks that knew her said, you know, she just wasn't herself at that time, and she committed pretty grievous sin. And through the years, that haunted her. And I tried to talk to her. She didn't come forward. She called me up and say, Brother Stan, I know that sermon was for me that you preached yesterday or this morning or whatever the case might have been. I said, well, not for you any more than anyone else. I was never able, and even other ministers tried to do the same thing, tried to convince her that she had done everything that God asked of her to do, and God had already not only forgiven but had forgotten that sin. But she never did. In fact, I believe she took that guilt to her grave because she was never really able to forgive herself. I would imagine all of us feel probably a little bit of that. I would imagine we could go around tonight and every one of us could confess something that we remember maybe we did long ago and it still hurts us. I think that's a consequence of sin. But just because we might feel it doesn't mean that it's still on our account. That's Psalm 32, and then we find it again in Paul's writing in the book of Romans. Blessed is the one to whom God does not impute, but on their account, sin. And when we have been cleansed, it's taken off of our account. In fact, Jesus took it with Him to the cross, and He died for that. But this is the point that I want to make. Number one, you don't have to be perfect in order to know that you are right with God. One more time, if you could do it perfectly yourself, there would have been no need for Jesus to die for you. But no one can say that. Number two, let's move on to chapter 2. Let's just continue to read a few verses here. Beginning with verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the whole world. Here's our word again, verse 3. Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. Strong emphasis about knowing. Point number two. We can know that we are saved based on evidence. Based on evidence. You and I have some religious friends that go around talking about all the time how they're saved, and they seem to say it quite freely, but a lot of us are a little inhibited for the same reasons we've already talked about. And, you know, I'll just be as, I guess, as candid as candy can be. I think that was part of the reason why I was taught what I was growing up. That I wasn't supposed to go around and tell folks I was saved, or that if they asked me, that I could make any boast that I was saved, because that's what the folks in the road say, and we can't be like them. Well, here we learn that it has to be based on evidence. There are a lot of folks that do not follow the New Testament as it is taught, and you know that, but they will claim that they're saved. And you ask them, well, how do you know you're saved? Feel it right here. Haven't you heard that before? Feel it right here. And there's nothing wrong with feeling it right here, as long as it starts up here. You see, I can't just say, well, I feel it down here. I don't have anything to account for it other than the fact I just kind of feel good right here. But as long as we know, and see, that's what he's talking about here. We can know by keeping his commandments. He who says, I know, but doesn't do it, he's a liar. But we can be truthful in saying, I can know because I look at the book, I follow the book. Do I do it perfectly? That was in chapter 1, you remember. Nobody does it perfectly, but as much as I can, I follow the word, I walk in the light, and we have evidence to say, this is how I know. It's not just here. It is here, but it comes from here, and it came to here, and then it made it to there, and that's the proper path. Ran into a lady one time that had one of these out-of-body experiences. Don't know if you've ever run into these folks, but I've read about them a lot, but I actually met one several years ago. She had come to church where I preached a little bit at the time, and she didn't really go to church much at all anywhere. But boy, she really thought that everything was fine with her. And we had a conversation one day, and she told me her story, which she liked to tell anyway. She said, Brother Stan, let me tell you what happened to me. I'll tell you why I feel as I do about my spiritual life. She said, I was on the operating table, and as we have often heard, she made this claim about herself. She said, the spirit of me, the real me, came up out of my body when I became a flatliner, when they lost my pulse. And she said, I came up out of my body, and she said, I was floating up in the corner of the room, but she said, I could see the doctors working on me. I could see my body there on the table. And she said, they were working on me, and they worked on me, but finally they were able to revive me, and I went back into that body. She said, the doctors told me after that, I don't know how you made it because you were a goner, but somehow or another we were able to revive you, or somebody or something did. That's the way she would put it. And then she would go on to say, but during that time, she said it was the most peaceful, the most wonderful time I've ever experienced in my life. And she said, that tells me that when I die, I don't have anything to worry about. That was God showing me that everything was all right with me. I don't remember my exact response at that time. Don't even know if I had one. That was a long time ago. But isn't that some pretty flimsy evidence to base your eternal security? In fact, it is no evidence at all. It's just a feeling. And it's wonderful to feel right with God, but it has to be based on evidence. I believe she deceived herself. I believe that she thought that she was saved for reasons that were really not good reasons, no evidence at all. But you and I can feel good about our salvation if we keep the commandments. But let me pause to say this. If you're not walking in the light, if you're not living by what you know the Bible teaches, you'll never feel good about your salvation unless you deceive yourself, because there's no evidence in your life why you should. But as long as we follow the Word, there is evidence. We can know, we can follow the Word and know that everything is all right with God, and we can know, K-N-O-W, that. Let me make one other comment here, and then I want to move on. Think about this for a moment. If we have those folks that we know, they're always talking about, oh, I know I'm saved because I feel it right here, and we are not really convinced about where we stand with God, think about how we are approaching them and think about the message that they hear. Now, Mr. So-and-so, Mrs. So-and-so, I know that you think that you're right. But you know, here's some things the Bible teaches that you haven't even done yet. Here's some things you need to know. So you need to do these things so that you can get away from this feeling that you're all right with God and be like me and not know whether you are or not. That doesn't make good sense, does it? It really doesn't. That's why we're saying there's evidence. And that's why I enjoy studying the Bible, folks, not so that I can try to out-argue them. In fact, I don't argue anytime. I when it comes to biblical things, and my wife and I don't even argue for that matter, not to say we never have disagreement, we just don't argue. We learn how to work things out otherwise. But the thing is that I always try to establish it, you know. If we've got to have anything here, if we can have anything to base our belief on, it's got to be the Word. And if we can't agree on that to start with, we don't have anywhere to go. So that's always an important thing. But it's even now, when I study with somebody, and it happens pretty much on a weekly basis, I always try to point out to them and say, look, we've got to follow the Word, and everything that you and I come to agree on, we've got to find it here. Or if it's not there, we've got to leave it alone. And that's how we establish the evidence for what we are and what God wants us to be in this life. Number three. Let's look at chapter 3 now, and let's move on down. Let's begin with verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we shall receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. I want to back up to verse 19 again. I want to change a word here, but not changing the meaning, just change it of the way that we ordinarily speak, but it's still true to the text. And where it says heart, I want us to think conscience. Let's read, beginning with verse 19 again. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our consciences before Him. For if our conscience condemns us, God is greater than our conscience and knows all things. Beloved, if our conscience does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Point number one, you don't have to be perfect in order to know that you are right with God. Point number two, we can know that we are saved based on the evidence that we follow God's Word, we do what He says, we walk in the light. Point number three, we are not saved based on our emotions at any given time. I would imagine that some of you feel as I do, or I have in the past, maybe not so much now. But there are some times when you just feel better about your spiritual life, don't you? That's just kind of a given. You know, there's something, maybe it's a Wednesday night, maybe it's a Sunday. You've had a good Sunday. You know, Charles, he just outdid himself. Just preached some sermons that just really made us feel good about our spiritual well-being. And so we go home Sunday night and you think, man, I feel so good and I feel uplifted. I enjoyed the worship today. I feel really good in God's presence. You know, everything is good. Boy, I hope if the Lord comes back, it's a day like today because I'm ready today. But then maybe Monday comes around and somehow or another, things just haven't gotten off to a good start. And, you know, it just seems like, you know, if you're like me, if it ever starts off wrong, it's hard to get back right again. And, you know, just one thing seems to pile on top of the other. And then about lunchtime, you look up and you realize your attitude is all out of sorts. And, you know, you just got this old sour and dour attitude on life. And all of a sudden you think, whoo, if the Lord comes back, I sure hope it's not a day like today. Does that mean that you're lost on Monday, but you're saved on Sunday? No. Goes back to what we're talking about in chapter 1. There are some times that you and I might not feel so saved. Now, that I'm not, again, excusing sin. Don't get me wrong here. I'm just saying there are times when we just go through some rough patches in life. And it's hard for us to feel as spiritual, hard for us to feel as good about our lives as we ought to feel. But that doesn't mean that you're lost those days. It just means those are the days that our hearts condemn us. That's what John says. Those are the days our hearts condemn us. I don't know if the Lord would even accept me right now, the attitude I've got, but God is greater than our hearts, John said. Meaning that God knows what you are truthfully through and through all the time and not just a given moment in your life. Probably, if you've lived long enough, you've had some times when it's just been hard for you to keep up your spiritual life where it needs to be. And by that, I don't mean you're off in sin. I just mean when you go through some difficult times in life. Maybe you're grieving. Maybe you lost a husband. You've lost a wife. You've lost a child. You lost someone close to you, whoever it might be. That might be one of those times. It might be you're going through a difficult time with your husband, with your wife. Might be going through a difficult time with a child or a grandchild. I've learned that now with grandchildren, that really doesn't pass away too much. It just continues right on, doesn't it? So maybe you're struggling, you know, with those things, and they're a burden to you. And sometimes it feels that it's about all you can do just to keep one foot in front of the other. Does that mean that you're lost during those times because you're just struggling? No. I think maybe it says something very good about your spiritual life and that you continue the struggle. You continue to put one foot in front of the other rather than stopping. And then there will be those good times when the sun will shine again. And that can be a wonderful thing. However, our salvation isn't based on our emotions, which always are going up and down. But our salvation is based on how God sees us on the inside all the time. Well, our time is quickly getting away. Let's move on to chapter 4. In chapter 4, beginning with verse 6, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who does not know God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Look quickly on down to verse 13. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. The next point, we can know that we're saved because of our actions, because of the manifestations that come forth from our lives. I don't want to get into a long discussion of this, and we probably wouldn't all agree completely, but I think at the end of the day, we'd probably end up about the same place. I do believe that when we become Christians, that there's a measure of the Spirit that God gives us. Not miraculous, not that the Spirit guides us into ways beyond the Word. No, well, not at all. But I believe that as Paul referred to it in Ephesians chapter 1, He's the earnest of our inheritance. He's the seal of the promise. But here we learn that we can know by that Spirit. Well, how do we know the Spirit's in us if we don't feel Him moving around and doing things of miraculous nature? By just the fruit that comes forth in our lives. Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Kind of fruit that is found in our lives when the Spirit lives in us. But if we don't have these kind of manifestations in our life, then obviously it's saying something that is not right about us. In fact, we learn that we can have the Spirit, but Paul says, be careful, you don't quench the Spirit, you don't snuff Him out of your life by the life that you live. Also in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, where our bodies are the temple, they house the Spirit of God. However, the Spirit doesn't live where sin exists, but we learn that we can push Him right on out of our lives if we live a sinful life. But what we've said so far is we don't do that. As long as we walk in the light, He continues to dwell in us. I'd like to develop that a little more, but our time is quickly getting away. And so let me go on to chapter 5 again. And in where we began tonight with verse 13 of chapter 5. But in way of summary, let me say one more time, we can know that we are saved, but we don't have to be perfect to know that. Chapter 2, we can know that we are saved, but it's based on evidence, not just a feeling. Chapter 3, we have learned that we are not saved by our emotions, how we feel in any given moment. God knows us, and we're saved based on our relationship with Him all the time. And then in chapter 4, we learn that we are saved because of we can see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives that comes from God Himself, that He has given us to say that we belong to Him. Then when we get back to chapter 5, these things have I written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, I know if you have always been taught differently, we might not just solve everything there is to solve here in these few minutes, and you might not have completely changed your mind yet, but I do want to ask you one more time. If I were to die now, I would spend eternity in heaven, hell, or I don't know. Let me try to put it in kind of a logical progression. Do Christians go to heaven? Are you a Christian? Got a little harder that time because you see where I'm going, don't you? Uh-huh. Okay, if Christians go to heaven and you're a Christian, then where are you going? Now, I know we can be unfaithful. I know that we can live in such a way that we can lose our salvation. That's not my point at all here, and I agree with that 100%. But for those of us that are walking in the light and giving our hearts to God, I want you to feel good about your salvation. I want you to feel that, hey, I'm all right with God. If somebody were to ask you out here on the street tonight, somebody were to call you up on the phone when you get home and say, hey, I just want to know, are you going to go to heaven? I hope with confidence you could say yes. And I guarantee you if somebody were to ask me, I would say, I'm going to heaven. Yes, I believe that I'm saved. But it's not because I'm so good, but it's because He is. You see, we all get there by His grace and goodness, and we get there by our following in His footsteps. Yes, there's something we must do too. But tonight, I feel good about my salvation. And I don't say that in a self-righteous way. I don't say that to boast of my salvation on my own merits because I don't have anything to boast of. I was a sinner. And I need the blood of Jesus to cleanse me and to cleanse me still, just as I always have. So do we all. But may God help us to feel better and feel confident and secure about how we stand with Him. So I hope that these things are helpful to you. May God bless you. I appreciate your good attention here tonight. I know we had two African-American men to show up at my office one day, and they said, we're from just down the road in South Carolina, which we're close to the border there. And they said, we would like to come up and evangelize in your community, in the black community, and wanted to know if we can find some folks that we can convert. Can we use your baptistry? And I said, absolutely. We'd love you to do that, and I'm glad to hear you're here because we haven't made any inroads in that community, and I'd love to see some good progress made there. So about a week later, they show up again. They have this lady with her.
And she was a lady that you might initially think was kind of a street lady. She had on a pretty heavy coat, and it was the middle of the summertime, and kind of the look of her. But as you talked with her, you could tell that her mind was pretty good. She was pretty sharp. And they had been able to talk with this lady and teach her the gospel, and she was ready to be baptized. So they brought her in, and I'll never forget how we came in that day, just the four of us in the building. And they took her confession. She went back into the baptistry, and they baptized her. And when she came out, we stood there for a moment, the two gentlemen and this new sister and I. And I said, I'd like for us to have a prayer together before we part ways. And she said, that'd be great. And so we prayed together. And they were trying to encourage her and saying, you have a new life now. Your sins have been forgiven. You are a new creation in Christ. And so as we stood there, we began to visit with ourselves as she started walking away. And she made it about, maybe a quarter of the way past us down the aisle. And she looked around and she said, they're all gone? And we said, yes, ma'am, your sins are all gone. And she had this smile to come to her face. She walked about halfway down. She turned around again. She said, I left them in the tub. And we said, yes, ma'am, you left them in the tub. And she went on out and rejoicing as a new creation in Christ. The other day I was reading from Revelation chapter 1. It reminded me of that. Because at the end of verse 5, there's a beautiful statement that is made when it says, the Lord himself will take our sins and wash them in his blood. And I can just see that the Lord says, give them to me, I'll wash them for you. So he washes them in his blood. And then it says, he makes us princes and priests to our God and Father. And I thought about that lady. Here was somebody that probably looked at herself as a nobody. But now because of what Jesus had done for her and her obedience to his will, she left as a priest. She left as someone of royalty because of what Jesus had done for her. The same can be true with every one of us. We can go from a nothing to a somebody. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And the life that Jesus spoke of there was one that's worth having. Tonight, it might be that the life that you're living is really not worth anything. But I guarantee you that the life that you can have in Christ is worth more than you can even imagine. That's why we like to take this opportunity to offer the invitation. It's not ours, it's the Lord's. Tonight, if you need to repent of your sins, confess your belief in Jesus Christ as God's Son, and be baptized to have your sins washed away and born into his family, you can do that this very night. Or tonight you say, well, I've done that, but I'm not walking in the light as we've talked about in our class. I'm not living for the Lord as I should. Then you can make that right too. And if we can help you in some way to pray with you and for you, we'll be more than happy to do so. Whatever it takes to get your life right with God before we leave here tonight, we're more than willing to do what we can to assist you. So as we sing this song of encouragement, if you are subject to the Lord's invitation, would you come while we stand and sing?